Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us this morning to gather here. Hearing the force of thy word, sing song, pray for a great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do. Be according to thy will. And Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. First thing.
Good to see all of you this morning. I don't have many announcements. I have one addition to the prayer list, two additions to the prayer list. One of them is Bunky Overstreet suffered a stroke, and he is in ICU at Central Baptist Hospital. So many of you that know Bunky will want to know that. And the other is an update on Gail Teeter. She is hospitalized still, and she shows improvement from time to time. She's been moved to a regular room, and they had scheduled her to have a feeding tube installed today, but she had some breathing irregularities, and they postponed the feeding tube. But she will soon be going to rehabilitation. So keep her in your prayers along with all the other folks here, if you will. And to answer all your questions at once, I went to a dermatologist this week. Thank you. And that's why I have marks on my head. So. You know, there's a surprise in the painting of the birth of Christ by a Chinese artist named Hu Qi. The surprise is that the baby in the picture has an apple. Most of the rest of the painting is just like we would expect, you know, Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the sheep and so forth. But there's a surprise in that the baby is holding an apple. Now, why in the world? Why plant an apple, not a pear or a pomegranate or something, in the hands of this infant? Well, it all goes back to the book of Genesis. In the temptation story, although Genesis does not name the fruit, but some early Christians identified it as an apple. And that might have been because the Latin words for apple and evil are very similar. But what's it doing in a painting about the birth of Jesus, symbol of sin? Well, remember what the angel told Joseph before Jesus was born? He said, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So here's a symbol of sin in this painting, because this child who's a savior will save his people, all his people, including us, from their sins. And when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we recall not only a birth, but a death. A death that was required by sin. John says in Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to the baby who bore an apple, we offer our thanks and we remember him at this time and in this way.
Me and some before offering, hear the cross.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings, Lord. You give us salvation, Lord. You've told us that you'll always be with us, Lord. We pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, as we give back a portion of what you've so graciously given to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are so consistent, Lord, as we look on the world, and there's so much uncertainty in the world, Lord. The only constant in our lives is you and your love and your direction. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Singing hymn number 227, which is At the Cross. Sing to the Lord another song, number 267, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary.
Jesus is everywhere.
Our prayer hymn this morning is number 371. God is so good. Let's sing just the first two verses of it as we stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we came together here today to celebrate a victory. On the first day of the week, Jesus arose victorious over death and sin. And He wants to share that victory with us. Actually, that's exactly what we need. More than anything else in the world. For somehow each one of us born into this world manages to smudge and deface the beauty of Your creation. And we desperately need to find forgiveness. Thank You for offering it to us in the death and the endless life of Your Son. While we're here, we also ask for Your blessings on those of our fellowship and others too who are troubled by illness. We pray they may find hope in You and healing from Your loving power. We pray for those who guard our lives and our nation, and those who lead our country and our communities. We pray for those even who bear ill will against us. We pray for them too. Lord, we thank You for this fellowship. And we pray that Your Spirit may fill each one of us as we worship together through our Savior Jesus. Amen. I wanted to share with you a few verses from the 119th Psalm. This is the longest psalm of all of them, but we're going to share just a little bit of it. Beginning at verse 9, actually. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your word. I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I've hidden Your word in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Praise be to You, O Lord. Teach me Your decrees. With Your lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth. I rejoice in following Your footsteps, Your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word. That's a great song that all about the Word of God. And I have a song to sing for you that was given to me, which was given to me by Charles Vickers some years ago. He gave me a recording by a fellow named Ron Frazier, I think was the name. But it had this song on it, and then it caught my eye. And I thought, that's a silly song. Until I heard it. And then I realized it has a pretty good message. So the song is called, He Don't Treat Me Like Dirt.
God reached down, took a handful of ground, placed it in the palm of his hand. He said, I'll take this old clay and make it into the shape of a man. Ah, but God fell in love with this handful of dust he'd taken up from the earth. And there's nothing I've done to deserve all he's done, and not to be treated like dirt. Hey, don't treat me like dirt, although that's just what I am. He knows how little I'm worth, 'cause he made me the palm of his hand. And though I'm just clay, he loves me anyway. He don't treat me like dirt. Unlike some folks, I was rougher than most, yet he still loved me. He was willing to die to reshape my life and make me the gem I should be. I was less than a pauper when he gave me this offer to reign in his kingdom with him. Yes, he treats me better than royalty, and dirt is really all that I am. Don't treat me like dirt, although that's just what I am. He knows how little I'm worth, 'cause he made me in the palm of his hand. And though I'm just clay, he loves me anyway. He don't treat me like dirt. He don't treat me like dirt, although that's just what I am. He knows how little I'm worth, 'cause he made me in palm of his hand. And though I'm just clay, he loves me anyway. He don't treat me like dirt. He don't treat me like dirt. No, Jesus, don't treat me like dirt.
Of course, you have to thank Ron Bain for the accompaniment on that. Well, question first. Why do we have laws? I thought about this week, and the conclusion I came to was laws exist to help us know what's acceptable behavior and what is not, and to act accordingly. Now, but you know, if that's true, there are some laws, I'm not so sure why they were written. Take, for instance, in Michigan, it's illegal to paint sparrows in order to sell them as parakeets. And it's kind of funny. Why in the world would they write a law like that? Well, apparently, someone had painted sparrows and tried to sell them as parakeets, and there was no law that said they couldn't. So now there is. in Birmingham, Alabama. It's illegal to drive a car while blindfolded. Why make a law like that? Apparently somebody tried to do it. Somebody drove blindfolded and there was no law against it. So now there is. These next two laws were ones I found particularly interesting. Number one, it's illegal to ride a camel on a Nevada highway. And number two, it's illegal to hunt camels in Arizona. Any of you ever run into that before? Why in the world would anybody write a law against about camels in Nevada and Arizona? Well, because at one time there were camels out west. Back in the 1850s, the U.S. cavalry experimented with camels in desert surroundings, and they proved to be useful. But along came the Civil War and just sort of ended the experiment. Ultimately, 81 camels were sold at auction. And I guess somebody had to write laws concerning the camels. My point is, laws are written to help us know what's acceptable behavior and what is not. But we need to remember that God gives laws too. And they generally have that same purpose in mind. In Romans 7:12, Paul said, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." You know, in the Bible, many times writers would refer to the law. And what they're talking about is the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, which God passed down to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. But God designed this law, which was a good thing, Paul says, but it was designed for a specific purpose. And I think a lot of people have misunderstood what that purpose was. So this is possibly more of a lesson than a sermon today. I hope you can last through it. We need to remember the law was from God. And when he gave the law to Moses, gave the Ten Commandments, and all the related regulations about worship and trade and daily life and how to treat one another, all of that, it's one specific body called the law. And he gave that to one specific nation of people. Now, one specific nation of people, of course, was Israel, because not because they were better than anyone else, but so they could be his billboard to the rest of the world. So they could deliver this message, God's eternal plan, to everyone else. Of course, he gave it to Israel so they could know what was right and wrong to do, so they could behave accordingly. That passage we just read, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Back in David's day, they didn't have as much of the Bible as we do. They had Genesis through Judges, maybe Job, but that was about it. So when David spoke of God's word, he was talking about the law. And these are the writings that God expected would influence our behavior. These books were written to help us keep our way pure, make it so that we didn't sin against God. And David loved the law of God. That's why he read it. That's why he meditated on it. That's why he spent his time thinking about it. God was declaring, listen to me, and you will be blessed. Listen to my voice. Do what's right in my eyes. Give ear to my commandments and statutes. If you do that, I will bless you. Now, it's important, I think, to remember that everybody has a standard of right and wrong. You can pick up on this on the playground. When you hear a child screaming, no, that's not right, that's not fair, they know what's, they have their idea of what should be right and what should be wrong. Even children understand right and wrong, and everybody has a moral compass of some sort. They all have an inner belief of what's right and what's wrong, but a lot of people's standards are based on self-interest. Of course, you realize that. What's right for me is what's right. Some people have flexible principles by which they live. Groucho Marx once said, those are my principles. If you don't like them, I have others. The famous Russian author Dostoevsky once said, if God does not exist, everything is permissible. What was he saying? He was saying, if God is not the basis of my morality, then somebody has to be the final authority, and if it's not God, it's going to be me. Without God, all morality depends on what I think is right for me. That's why you hear people say, well, that may be right for you, but it's not necessarily right for me, because they have different standards. My standard is, if the Bible calls it a sin, your opinion doesn't matter. So, anyway, need to shift gears a little now, because the law was good. Paul said so. But the fact of the matter is, the law is good, but we are not. In Galatians, Paul said, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Says, if you don't follow every command of God to the finest detail, you're a sinner. I don't know anybody that's able to keep the will of God perfectly. Do you? If we were to rely on obeying the law of God for salvation, we'd all be lost, because while the law is good, we're not. However good the law urges us to be, we always fall short. No one is perfectly good. Now, for many people, that's not something they think about. We're so far removed from the law of Moses that many people forget, don't even try to use those principles as their guide. Their moral compass is their own self-interest. So if you were to ask somebody like that, you think you're going to heaven? They probably would say, oh, I hope so. And why would they say hope? Because they're judging by the standard, by their standing with God based on their good works or works of the law. They know they've done bad things and they're ashamed of that, but they believe if they do enough good works of the law, enough good stuff, they can balance out their bad past with the good stuff. And they believe if they can only do more good things, then they've done bad things. Then when they stand before God, God will welcome them and embrace them and love them. But the Bible says, you'll never be good enough to be good enough. That's where the grace of God comes in. Ecclesiastes, way back in the Old Testament, says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And of course, you're all familiar with Romans 6:23, where Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I can never do enough to buy our way into heaven. The law cannot forgive our sins. But the question is, why couldn't the law forgive sins? And the answer is, and that was why I put this message together, the answer is, because that was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law of Moses was to define righteousness, not to provide it. I'm convinced that a great many people have come to the conclusion that if they just keep the Ten Commandments, they will no doubt go to heaven when they die. That's not why God gave those Ten Commandments. Again, referring to the Apostle Paul, he said in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Have you ever been taught by a schoolmaster? Well, it's a teacher, you know. What was the job of the school teacher? To teach us. But here's the truth. A teacher can teach us, but they can't make us learn. I thought I might get an amen on that. Similarly, the law of Moses could teach us, but it couldn't make us righteous or clean. While it couldn't make us clean, it could teach us how... Well, let me start that over again. Hebrews 9:22 says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Those of you who are at all familiar with the Old Testament are aware that there were thousands and thousands of blood sacrifices every year at the temple. All kinds of animals, blood sacrifices for sins. But even that was a problem, because Hebrews tells us every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Wait a minute. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins? But the sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sins? What was the point? Well, it's kind of like this. In my pocket, I have something that many of you carry, a credit card. You recognize that? I used it last week to buy groceries, and I'll use it again tomorrow. Does the grocery store accept my credit card as payment for my groceries? Yeah, they do. But the card really didn't pay for anything, did it? I mean, the credit card company paid the grocery. What happens next? I pay the credit card company. Yeah. So, my bill is not paid until I write that check, which actually makes the payment. And God's plan works out a little bit like that. The sacrifices under the Old Testament were like a credit card. God accepted them as payment, but they really hadn't paid for anything yet. It was at the cross when the bill came due, and at the cross, Jesus became our ultimate blood sacrifice. And his blood covers our sins for all time. Galatians, and a lot of other books in the Bible, teach us that the law cannot cleanse us of sin. Only Jesus' blood can do that. It reaches back into the past to those who used a credit card in the Old Testament. It reaches forward to those who will name Jesus as Lord. Somebody explained it this way, and I thought this was very helpful to me. In your bathroom, you have a mirror, right? I haven't been in all your bathrooms, but I assume you have a mirror there. Most people do. And let's say you've been out in the garden all afternoon. And you come in, and you go inside and look at yourself in that mirror, and you see all the sweat and the dirt on your face. So you take the mirror and wash your face, right? Wrong. Mirrors don't wash faces. The mirror's only job is to reveal the dirt, not clean it. Under the mirror is a sink. That's where the water flows. And that's where you take soap and water and you wash your face. Now you look better. But picture that mirror as representing the law of Moses. Just like that physical mirror wasn't designed to wash your face, the law was not designed to cleanse your sins. The primary purpose that for which God gave that law was to reveal your guilt, just like the mirror revealed the dirt, to convince us that we needed a Savior to cleanse us. And beneath the mirror was a wash basin where you wash away the dirt. We have a spiritual wash basin. We have a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And that's where we lose all our guilty stains. Here's the deal. You can't be cleansed by obeying the Ten Commandments. Although all but one of them are repeated in the New Testament. They become a part of the Christian faith. But you can't be forgiven of your sins by any good works that you can think to do. Doing good things is what a Christian should do. And those things will honor God, but they'll never save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save us. Sixth chapter of Romans tells us that when we first became Christians, we died to our sins. We were buried in the waters of baptism and rose up from those waters a brand new creature. But even now, as Christians, we still do things that make us ashamed and guilty. How do we deal with that? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us that. John wrote this letter to believers. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because we've been washed in the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is constantly available to cleanse our sins. But first, you must belong to Jesus. The life of Paul is full of good lessons. But let me close with one of them. Most of you will remember that the Apostle Paul started out with the name Saul. And he was a Jew. Man, was he a Jew. He hated those Christians. He thought they were defiling the Word of God. They were blaspheming God. And he did everything he could to get rid of them, stamp out that church, and do away with those believers. He traveled the countryside, discovering where Christians were hiding, and throwing them in prison, or perhaps to death. I'm not sure. But anyway, he was very active against the church. Until one day, when he was on his way to Damascus to terrorize some more Christians, the risen Lord appeared to him. And I don't guess you've ever had the Lord appear to you, but it's quite a shock. And he said, "Who are you?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Wow, talk about a revelation. He had no idea he was persecuting the Lord. But that straightened him out. He believed it. And the Lord said, "I want you to go into Damascus and wait." So, and he struck him blind just to convince him, I guess, this really was the Lord risen from the dead. So Saul went into Damascus, and he waited 3 days. 3 days he did not eat or drink. Now, do you think he believed in Jesus? You better believe it. Do you think he had repented of what he'd been doing? Oh my, yes. He was broken. And then God sent a fellow named Ananias to Saul. Ananias came to him and said, "Brother Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He had believed in Jesus. He had already repented of his sins. But his sins had not been forgiven yet. Not until he was baptized. Not until the sacrifice was applied. Not until he identified with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. Then Saul became Paul. And we know the rest of that story. But that's why we offer an invitation, because we believe that God wants to forgive you of all your sins. God wants to make a place in heaven for you if you'll only receive Jesus as your Savior. So we're going to sing hymn number 441 as our invitation hymn. And if there's a need in your heart today, we'd invite you to come. Just the first and last verses. pray. Faithful Lord, send us out now to be influencers for righteousness in the communities where we live. May the love of Jesus be in our hearts and the name of Jesus be on our lips wherever we go. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.